Nice having a pulpit on wheels. Come on. Come on. Gospel Life Church. What is our vision? Y'all ready? We are. That's what this passage is all about today. Living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. That if you think back to the little series we did when we finished Luke before we began Acts about the church. The first time Jesus used church with his disciples, or the first recorded time, he told them that on the profession, on the rock of the gospel of Christ, he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Jesus builds his church, and he doesn't need us, but he invites us to be a part of that. You want to talk about purpose? You know, when I grew up, I thought Christianity was boring. Here's what I've learned. If you think being a Christian is boring, you ain't doing it right. It's far from that. Before we dig in, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, but before we dig in, I got some questions I want you to pray and ask God to help you process before we start, okay? You can close your eyes, you can bow your head, or you can look straight ahead. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So here's the questions. Do you believe that Jesus has all authority? And right now, in this moment, not in times past, but right now, does he have all authority in your heart? Is there anything you're holding back? Anything you need to ask him to help you trust him with? Anything you need to surrender? All authority. And he said, go and make disciples based on that authority. Are you a disciple of Jesus? And are you making disciples? In Matthew 4, he called his disciples, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Disciples are following Jesus, and they're fishing for men. Are you making disciples? Are you willing to? Maybe you don't feel worthy or able, but are you willing to be a disciple maker? And he said, of all nations, is there anywhere you won't go for Christ? Any people that you wouldn't dare take the gospel to? Are you holding anything back? Would you pray, Lord, help me trust you. Send me where you want me to go. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized? Are you a follower of Christ? And have you followed him in baptism in obedience to what he said to do? And are you willing to teach new disciples to obey him and follow him and identify with him through baptism? And then he said to teach them to observe all that he's commanded. It didn't just say teach them everything he's commanded, but to obey what he says. Are you in a relationship or even a community of believers, a small group where you're learning what he said and how to obey him? Do you need to find a small group? Are you seeking him in his word and doing what he says? And then the last one, probably the most important, I'm with you always till the end of the age. Do you believe that Jesus is with you? Because that changes everything. We can't live this gospel life in our own power. It has to be God. But he's pleased to empower us to do these things. Do you trust him? Do you walk close to him? Is he empowering you to live the gospel life? Would you ask him right now to help you? Right now, surrender to him fully. And would you ask him to speak to you from his word? Lord, we come before you today, a needy people, desperate for the gospel to save us, to keep us, to sanctify us. And Lord, would you empower us to live for you and your kingdom? And God, would you use Gospel Life Church to glorify your name and make disciples? God, would you illuminate your word today? Would you speak to every person in this room right where we are? If there's some in this room that don't know you, would you make it abundantly clear to them what it means to know you and trust you? Would you draw them to yourself today? For those that do know you, God, if there's anything that we need to submit to you or trust you with, or God, any encouragement that is needed in this room, would you provide that today? Holy Spirit, would you use your word in your children's lives? To accomplish your purpose for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 11. We're going to read verses 19 through 30. Now, that means we're transitioning, different account, different story. Remember, the book of Acts covers 30 years. We get little snippets of the big picture. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far is Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch as a 300-mile journey. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus looking for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. He was the fourth Roman emperor. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Context. We got the church exploding, the kingdom expanding. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, remain here in Jerusalem till you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The church was growing, pockets. Pentecost, 3,000 people come to Christ like that from all over. And then Acts chapter 8, verse 1 happens, and God uses that to accomplish Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Great persecution breaks out because Stephen was martyred, the first martyr, and the church has to flee Jerusalem. But as they went, they preached the gospel. This is a transition in the book of Acts, focusing from the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. We get to see the planting of this church called the church at Antioch, which is a big deal. Because as the disciples scattered because of the persecution, they took the gospel with them, but they focused mostly on Jewish people as they went to different places. There's a missiological principle. The gospel generally flows best through near culture relationships. So before we're so hard on them, remember, the church was in this sanctifying process. It's unfolding. The plan is unfolding. They're taking the gospel to the people that are most like them, that speak the language they speak, that believe the ways that they believe. But then there's these near culture believers. These Hellenistic Jews, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, Cyprus is where Barnabas is from. It's the big island in the Mediterranean Sea, about 60 miles off the coast from Tyre and Sidon. So these men grew up, they're Jewish, but they grew up speaking Greek. They grew up in a Greek culture. And then men of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is North Africa, way over in what is... I forget now. North Africa. It's on the other side of Egypt. And so that was a Greek city as well. And so you got these guys who grew up Jewish among Greek culture, and they're like, hey, we're in Antioch. There's a lot of Greeks here. Let's preach to the Greeks too. Well, what happens? The hand of the Lord was upon them. That's an Old Testament phrase. Usually it's either for judgment or for blessing. Today is for blessing. The power of God was on these men as they took the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, the Hellenists, in Antioch. Now, Antioch was 300 miles from Jerusalem. That would feel like the uttermost parts of the world. But Antioch was a perfect place for the gospel to pivot to the ends of the earth. Did you know Antioch was the third largest Roman city? It had an estimate of 500,000 citizens. Lots of different cultures represented. A lot of commerce represented. It was a major thoroughfare for trade. There were marble streets that were, the main street was 3 miles long, marble, full marble, with huge columns. It was the only city, to my knowledge, at that time, that actually had lighted city street lights, if you will, at nighttime. There were baths. There were places for races. It was a very commercial city, but it was also very religious. There was a lot of idolatry in Antioch. It is said that it was second only to Corinth when it comes to immorality. There were temples with shrines and prostitutes set up, that helps you understand the immorality in this city. It was a city that needed the gospel, but it was also a city that was perfect as a launching point, a mission post to the rest of the world. So it goes from Phoenicia in verse 19, which is basically Tyre and Sidon, to Cyprus, the island that's 60 miles offshore, to Antioch, 300 miles north, or 200 miles from Sidon. Verse 20, I love the contrast here. Most of the people that went out that preached the gospel were only preaching to Jews, but contrast. There were some that were taking it to the Gentiles as well. And when they preached to the Greeks in Antioch, They weren't calling Jesus Messiah. That's what the language was used for the Jewish people, for their context. They're calling Jesus Lord, Kyrios. Same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for God, Yahweh. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is the one true God. And they're bringing this message of Christ to the Greeks in Antioch. And by the power of God, a great number, verse 21, believed. And they didn't just believe. It wasn't this easy believism, say it with your mouth, yes, I believe. It was belief, and those who believed turned to the Lord. That's repent. My buddy Mr. Don and I were visiting a young man in the jail Thursday, and Don was explaining to him repentance. And he said, it's like this. It's one thing to believe that Jesus is God. It's one thing to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. It's one thing to believe that I'm a sinner. But if we're believing that without turning, then we're not truly trusting him. He said, say I'm on I-55 driving south, and I believe that Jesus is north, but I just keep on driving south. And I'm saying, I believe Jesus is north, but I pass Coldwater, and I'm still driving south. I'm saying that Jesus is Lord. He's up north. I believe he's north, but I'm still driving past Senatobia. But if I get to Batesville and I get off and I turn and go back north towards Jesus, then I have repented towards him. You could be in here today, grow up hearing this stuff and believing it your whole life, but not truly have surrendered to his lordship in your life. They believed, and their belief was accompanied by repentance. That is the earmark of faith. If I really trust him, I'm going to follow him. To be a disciple is to believe and to repent. Saving faith produces repentance. So what's the gospel? What were they preaching? We got a bracelet. FCA, come on. We got a heart. The heart stands for God loves you. He created everyone in this room in his image. And when God created man, there was perfect harmony between God and man. There was no sin in the world. Can you imagine complete harmony and peace with God? No shame, no guilt. He gave them one thing not to do, and guess what they did? They doubted God's goodness, and they tried it their way. They thought that God was holding back something good, and we still fall into that trap today. God's law is meant to give us abundant life, but they disobeyed what God said, and then the next symbol is a division symbol. You can picture a division symbol. You got a dot, a line, and a dot. The top dot represents God, the line represents sin, and the bottom dot represents man. Man now is separated from God because of our sin. And just in case you were wondering, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can clean our life up. None of us deserve God's forgiveness. Sin separates us from God, and the wages of sin is death. But the cross stands for Jesus came to rescue you. Jesus came to this world, God the Son, completely fulfilled every requirement of the law in our place. Jody read about it in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. 2nd, thank you. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died on the cross because the wages of sin is death, but Jesus had committed no sin, so he had no sin debt to pay. So he takes his payment for sin, transfers it to our account, and when we trust him, Jesus takes our sin and gives us his perfect righteousness. God loves you, sin separates you. Christ's rescues you. But the question is, will you trust him? You can believe this all day long driving south on 55, but will you turn and trust him? Is he the Lord of your life? Saving faith produces repentance. Now, many people come to Christ in Antioch, Jewish people, and this kind of news spreads. In verse 22, the church in Jerusalem hears about it. They hear that the Gentiles, the Greeks, are coming to Christ in Antioch. There's a new church that's really booming. So they send Barnabas to check it out. Y'all remember Barnabas, right? From Acts chapter 4. His real name is Joseph. He's from Cyprus. His nickname is Barnabas. It means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. He's the guy back in Acts 4 that sold property that he had, and he brought everything that he gained from the property to the apostles to distribute to all the believers as anybody had need. Now they send, and he's also, he's the guy that introduced Paul, or Saul, to the other apostles. Everybody was scared of Saul when he first came to Christ, and Barnabas is the guy that brought him along. Remember John said, everybody needs a butt Barnabas? So we see, here's what we see about Barnabas in verse 22. We know that he's from Cyprus. We know that he's called an encourager. It says that he was a good man in verse 24. And in verse 24, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And in verse 23, it says it was evident. The grace of God on this new church was evident to Barnabas. He could see that God was moving, and he was glad. He wasn't stuffy like the circumcision party that we talked about a couple weeks ago. He was rejoicing in these Gentiles coming to Christ. Verse 23 says, he exhorted them all. The word exhort can be translated encourage. Go figure. Barnabas the exhorter, the son of encouragement. So Barnabas is encouraging these new believers. We talked about that earlier when we looked at the Great Commission. Every Christian, when they come to Christ, is a baby. You're born spiritually, and now you're a spiritual infant. And every believer needs encouragement, especially early on. So Barnabas is with these new believers, and he's encouraging them out of the overflow of his spirit-filled life to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Guys, you need to know, when we're born again, we're new creations in Christ. And guys, we have exciting purpose. I remember being so aimless before I came to Christ. I never knew what I was going to be. I mean, who would have guessed I'd be a preacher while I was sitting in jail? But then Christ saved me, and now I have the greatest purpose of all. And you do too. We have the purpose of glorifying God and making disciples. The gospel came to you on its way to someone else. You have purpose. Our lives can now be used to glorify God. And Barnabas encouraged these new believers to live lives faithful to the Lord with intentional purpose to glorify Him and multiply disciples. That's why our vision is what it is. So verse 23, he said, remain faithful. That means to persist, to continue in, to remain true to the Lord and with steadfast purpose. NIV says, with all their hearts, with a firm resolve to be persistent, to remain loyal. Guys, let me tell you, if you're a new Christian, If somebody told you, say this prayer and everything's going to be easy, I hate to tell you, following Jesus in this world is hard. Living for God in an ungodly world is difficult. We're swimming upstream. We're going against the grain. We're going to be tempted to just go with the flow. We're going to trip. We're going to stumble. We're going to mess up. If we live for God, 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Since we've now finally gained purpose as followers of Jesus, reconciled to God, on mission with Him, we must make up our minds to remain faithful and to persist. Guys, let me encourage you with this, okay? This isn't try harder, do better. We can only do this. We can only remain faithful. We can only persist by daily abiding in Christ. This is a daily surrender. This is a daily dependence on Him. This is a daily seeking God. This is overflowing, not overworking. This is living the gospel life. We say around here, John started it. We keep on saying it. Pick a place, pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan. When are you going to carve out time in your busy schedule to make sure that you do not neglect unhurried time with Jesus? Where are you going to meet at? I mean, listen, I know this is simple. We need simple sometimes. Lord knows I do. My favorite books are little books. When are you going to meet with God? Put it on your calendar. Block it off. And don't double book. And what are you going to do when you get there? You sit down in your chair that you're going to meet at with your cup of coffee. You get out your Bible. Don't jump through hoops. This isn't religion. You pray, God, I want to meet with you. Would you speak to me from your word? Show me who you are. Show me what you wanted me to do. Use the sword method that we use in small groups. As you read, think about this. What do I learn about God in this passage? What do I learn about mankind in this passage? Is there any sin that I need to turn away from? Are there any examples or commands to follow? And pray back to Him what He says in His Word. Ask Him to help you live for Him every day. You'll be amazed at the number of times you read something in the Bible that morning, and then later you get to use it and help somebody else. Or later you get tempted in a certain way, and what you read that morning comes to your rescue. Every day, reliance on Him says, I need you, Jesus. I need you. I want to spend time with you. I want your word to renew my mind. I need to see things the way that you do. I cannot do it in my own power, and I will get distracted if I neglect time with God. But Lord Jesus, would you help me to be faithful? Would you help me to be persistent? Would you help me to live for your kingdom and not myself? Pick a time, pick a place. Pick a plan. So verse 24 says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas modeled to them and to us living the gospel life. Barnabas was abiding in Christ, and by faith in the Holy Spirit, he bore much fruit. He overflowed Jesus. It came out as encouragement. It came out as joy, gladness. It came out as exhortation and encouragement to the church to follow after Jesus. It came out as faithfulness to the task. And the church began to overflow. Barnabas was impacting the church, and the church started impacting Antioch. Verse 24 says, a great many people were added to the Lord. So you got these men of Cyprus and Cyrene that are faithful to come to Antioch and preach to the Greeks, and Greeks start coming to Jesus. Then the church in Jerusalem hears about it. They send old Barney to check it out. And old Barney comes down full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and he's a son of an encourager. So he begins to encourage the church and equip the church and help them to persist in faithfulness. And guess what? God uses the church to multiply disciples. And a great, I don't know what a great many means other than a great whole lot of people. A whole lot of new disciples were made through the church that was strengthened by Barnabas. I want you to understand, they were added to the Lord. They weren't added to Barnabas. They weren't added to the First Baptist Church of Antioch. They were added to the Lord. They had a new identity. They had a new life. They had a new destination. They had a new purpose. And they had new power. They belong to the Lord. Let us resolve by the power of God in us to truly, daily, fully, faithfully, with persistence, to abide in Christ and to live the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. It has to be God. It has to be God. But what might He do? Through a little old church in Cochran, Mississippi, what might God do with a group of disciples that are fully committed to Him, that are following Jesus and fishing for men? What might He do? So the disciples are growing. The church is growing. Barnabas helped teaching. So what's he going to do? Verse 25 says he went down to Tarsus to find Saul. Now y'all remember Saul. He's been off the scene for a while now. For years. They become a dynamic duo. I got to thinking about old Barnabas. He wasn't threatened by Saul. He wasn't territorial. If he had been territorial, I don't know what would have happened in Antioch. But he included Saul in the work. He wasn't threatened by Paul's gifts. He wanted to share the load to better equip the saints. Guys, here's what you need to hear. You're a human being. You're limited. I'm a human being. I'm limited. As much as I hate to admit it, we need everyone in the body doing what God has called and equipped them to do. And there'll be times when the people that you raise up soar past where you're at. Praise God that Barnabas went to get Saul and brought him back to Antioch. And look what happens. For a year, a whole year, they met with the church and they taught many people. D.L. Moody has a quote. It's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. FCA folks, y'all need to listen to that. Small group leaders, y'all need to listen to that. Pastors, y'all need to listen to that. I need to listen to that. It doesn't say it's easier. It said it's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. What are you currently doing that you could bring someone alongside with you and empower them to do that with you? What is it? Parents? Grandparents? What is it that you could include others with and empower them to serve the Lord alongside you with, and perhaps one day give that away? If you're in this church, if you're a member of this church, you got to be serving somehow. And there is no insignificant service to Christ. And by serving the Lord, we grow. By serving the Lord, we discover our gifts and callings. But it's through serving together. And so maybe there's something you're doing that you could bring someone with. Maybe God's putting someone on your heart right now. You can bring them along with you and empower them to serve with you. Maybe you give that away and do something different. But we need to be about making disciples that serve the Lord. He wasn't threatened. He was generous. And for a whole year, verse 26, they met with the church and taught many people. Guys, discipleship, that's discipleship. Discipleship is a huge priority for the New Testament church. Let me get on a soapbox just for a minute. Verse 26, notice it didn't say they went to church. It didn't say they had church. It says that they met with the church. They gathered. They assembled with the saints. Ecclesia, the assembly, the congregation, a group of people gathered together. The church is not a building. That's one way, that's one reason I love that we meet in a cafeteria. I love it. We are the church. We, the saints, the holy ones, the called out ones, assemble together, and we are the church. It's not an event, and it's not a place. So what do? When they gather together, they taught. Didasko is the Greek word. It means to teach, to instruct, to provide understanding. They were teaching, and by default, learning about Jesus. Guys, I know this should go without saying, but you need to hear me say it. Churches must teach the Bible. One day God might lead you somewhere else. Might move. Or maybe He even calls you to another local church in this area. If you go to a church that does not open the Bible and teach from it, run. If you come to Gospel Life Church and John or Daniel or I get up here with a bunch of opinions and we do not teach the Word of God, call us out. Churches must preach the Bible. In verse 26, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time, but here's what I want you to see. This is a new word, if you will. This was a distinction unbelievers actually used to identify who these followers of Jesus were. They were not just Greeks, and they weren't Jews. What were they? They were little Christs. They were following Jesus. When you take the word Christos, and you put the ending, I-A-N-U-S, on the end of it, then you get a new word that means that you would take that suffix and you would apply it to Herodians, and those were the people that followed Herod. You would put it on the end of a word, and it could be for a political party. It could mean to be identified or to belong to. Christians were identified by unbelievers as those who were committed to Christ. Don't miss that. Christian was used by Gentiles to reference the disciples, the followers of Christ. This means that these new disciples stood out. As they were taught about the Lord, they obeyed Him to the point that they lived like Him. They were identified by outsiders as followers of Christ, committed to Jesus, belonging to Jesus. So here's my question. Do those around you see such a commitment to Christ that they would call you a Christian? Here's another way to put it. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So as these new brothers and sisters were being poured into by Paul and Barnabas for the course of a whole year, growing by leaps and bounds, making more disciples, living for the kingdom, there were some prophets that came down from Jerusalem. Now we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that God had gave some, called some apostles and prophets for, and for pastors and overseers, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So these prophets come down from Jerusalem to Antioch, 300-mile journey. And there's one of them, verse 28, named Agabus. He's also mentioned in Acts 21, by the way. And Agabus stood up to foretell by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompted him with a message of how the Antioch church could be used by the Lord to care for his church in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to remember the tension early on between the church in Jerusalem and the non-Jewish believers and how God had resolved that. Do not call unclean what I have called clean. And now, it's just like God, isn't it? To take the things of the world that are base and use it for his glory. Now you got this church filled up of Gentiles, non-Jews, that are spoken by a prophet to that there's going to be a great famine and it's going to cover the whole empire. And Luke gave us a timeline. He said it actually happened during the reign of Claudius. Here's what I see in this. We are all the body of Christ. All true churches are the body of Christ. And he will guide us and equip us and resource us for ministry. I think it's so cool to see how the Lord included the Gentile church to minister to the church in Jerusalem. You see their love. You see the fruit of the Spirit in this church as they lovingly, generously give to help the mother church in Jerusalem. You see how God is continually tearing down walls between different people. We are all one body in Christ, united in Jesus. Maybe different from a lot of different perspectives, but united in Christ. So, God gets all the glory. Agabus foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine. And that happened during the reign of Claudius, which would have been AD 41. He reigned from AD 41 to AD 54. There were many famines. Micah, let me use his ESV Archaeological Study Bible. Many famines during the reign of Claudius. But scholars think that this famine probably occurred between AD 44 and 48. So here's a reference. Stephen was stoned around AD 33. So we're over a decade into this thing. The disciples of Jesus in Antioch heard this prophecy of famine and were compelled by love to serve the bride of Christ in Jerusalem. Now remember, Antioch was a huge affluent city. So the disciples, verse 29, determined that everyone, this was the disciples among themselves saying, hey, we're going to all do what we can according to his own ability to send relief. That word relief is service or help. Same word we get deacon from. Ministry. They were going to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They heard the need. They were moved to help. They made a plan. They each helped however they could. Reminds me of Pastor Rip at Living Waters Baptist Church that meets inside the Marshall County Correctional Facility, which they're calling Marshall County Christian Facility now, the believers are, because they are storming this penitentiary for Christ. The warden is allowing them to build a chapel on site so that they can have church more often and more freely. You saw the video on GroupMe that Gordon sent of the progress that's being made. I was on the phone with Gordon the other day, and he said, "Hey, somebody wants to talk to you. It's Pastor Rip." And before Gordon could get the phone back, Pastor Rip said, "Hey, man, we need $1,000 to finish up a concrete." And Gordon's like, "Hey, man, what are you doing?" He said, What? What's wrong with that?" He said, "I'm telling what we need." I told John and Daniel, I said, "They're asking for help for concrete for the chapel inside the penitentiary where Jesus is going to be preached. I think we need to be a part of that. There's a need that a sister church has right down the road that we can help meet. So here's what you can do. You can designate a gift if you would like. We're seeking to raise $1,000. If we raise more, we'll keep it in the designated gift offering. We already have a designated line item for Living Waters Baptist Church because we are partners with this church that is completely led by inmates. All the pastors and elders, the deacons, the ushers, the greeters, everyone is an inmate who Christ has saved and now is serving the Lord in this penitentiary, in this church. I think it's an amazing thing. So if you want to give to that, you can go online, gospellifems.org, and you can go to give. And there's a line item. You can click on it for Gospel Life Church. It'll redirect you to Longview Point because they manage our books. Gospel Life Church, and in the memo, you can write Living Waters Baptist Church. And we can help send money. This is just real life, real time. I'm studying through this about how they met a need, and then a need comes up. It's like this all over the place. We get to be a part of God's greater kingdom work. So they determined and they did so. They sent their help to the elders, not the apostles this time, but to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. This is some historical church development going on by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this would have been Saul's second trip to Jerusalem that he mentions in Galatians chapter 2 verse 1 as 14 years later. So then you're trying to get your mind around this thing. You're seeing how it all kind of clicks together. So it's a big deal. Notice the unity and the love within the diversity of the New Testament church. In closing, what do we do with all this? We see the New Testament church growing both numerically and spiritually, multiplying and maturing. This is our heartbeat at Gospel Life Church. We want to multiply disciples, but we want to mature disciples. This is being a disciple of Jesus, to follow and to fish. So here's some questions for you to ponder. Are you plugged in? Are you spending time with Jesus daily? Are you praying for the lost and seeking to share the gospel regularly? Are you committed to the vision of Gospel Life Church? Are you in fellowship and accountable to other believers? Are you stewarding your life and your resources for God's kingdom? These aren't things that we do in our own power. This is the overflow of a life committed and surrendered to Christ. We walked through the gospel a minute ago. This is how it was for me. I'll get you to bow your heads for a minute. I just let you process this. I grew up in church, called myself a believer, but I was so far from God. And when my buddy Dusty came to me, I was actively trying to clean my life up so I could go to church and not feel guilty. And I couldn't get clean enough. Dusty said, "Trey, you'll never get clean enough to come to a holy God. But if you'll trust Him right where you're at, He'll change your life from the inside out. If your life doesn't line up with what we talked about today, just let me encourage you. Today could be the day you fully lay it down and you walk out of here a brand new creation in Christ. And maybe you are a Christian, but you've strayed. It happens. That's why we need small groups and relationships and encouragement and accountability to help us stay on track, to encourage us to persist and remain faithful, to teach us, like Paul and Barnabas did, how to walk with Christ. Maybe you've been a believer for a while, but you're not really following or fishing anymore. Don't get it out of order. First thing, repent, turn back to Jesus, follow him. What's God saying to you today? What's he saying to you? And how will you respond? We're going to sing a song. While we sing, it's a chance for you to respond, to do business with God. Maybe your response is to come back to the back and talk to someone or have someone pray with you or encourage you. Maybe your response is to sit where you are, do business with God. My only ask is, let him have his way. Lord, this is your church. This is your word. This is your gospel. Would you move in our hearts today and accomplish your purpose? Would you help us? Give us the grace we need to repent. Give us the grace we need to rest. Give us the grace we need to realign ourselves with you. Give us the grace to leave this place resting in Christ. And help us to glorify you and make disciples. Would you give us the boldness to respond now? In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all stand and sing.